Scripture reading for this morning will come from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this to you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to be praised, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believe you rejoice with joy inexpressibly and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Thank you, Brother Woods, for that reading from the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. A great passage that really reflects the points that we made in our lesson last Sunday morning when we thought together about what really is faith and how does the Bible describe that for us. And if you remember, we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, which is a very informative passage that says a lot of great things to us about faith so that we can get our hands around the concept and we can understand the idea. And we can appreciate what the Bible has to say about that. We mentioned Hebrews 11 and verse 1, and we kind of used that as the basis of our study. We looked at it in several different translations. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, as you remember from our study together. And we thought about some essential elements related to that faith, that faith is a firm persuasion or a firm conviction that's based upon God's revelation to man, that it involves a personal surrender to God's revelation, and we see a behavior or a conduct that comes out of a person who has faith when he has surrendered to the Word of God. We mentioned Romans 10 and verse 17 that says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, so that we could think about the source of our faith in God. And so what I am convinced of that comes from the infallible word of God is what I surrender to, and the unseen things described there truly exist, though I can't see them with my physical eyes. But the Word of God guides my behavior as I live in this life, and that's faith. And that's the faith that we see that's active and living in our lives as Christians. The text of our lesson this morning in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 illustrates exactly what we were talking about last week. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance, to lay hold of something that we don't see. We can't touch it with our hands. We can't smell it. We can't detect it with our senses, but it's there and it's real nonetheless. It is this inheritance, and Peter describes it through the Holy Spirit in this way. It is imperishable. It cannot perish. It is undefiled. It cannot be defiled. And will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Although we don't see it yet, it's real and it's there. And he describes those who have this hope in verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So those people of whom it can be said they have faith. They are protected by the power of God through that faith, which results in salvation after a while. That's what Peter's saying. And if you remember, we talked about the letter to the Hebrews encouraging them during a time of persecution in their lives, that they were encouraged to endure and not give up. You remember that confident, very confident statement about them at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, before chapter 11 begins? In this you greatly rejoice, Peter said, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verses 8 and 9 of our text particularly. And though you have not seen him, remember we talked about faith involves something invisible, something we can't see. Though you have not seen him, you love him. That's the response out of your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't see him. You've never seen him, but you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. There it is. What we talked about last week reflected clearly for us in an entirely different letter of the New Testament, one written by the hand of Peter himself. So this biblical faith is the real and active belief in something that you have not seen or not, that has not been revealed to you. You've not received it yet. It's not luck. Faith is not luck. Faith is not a gamble, but it's based upon solid truths that cannot be destroyed. They cannot be destroyed except by your own disbelief. This kind of faith is based upon truths that are heavenly. They are from God. They're invisible. They're intangible. But they're nonetheless real. And if you have such a faith, you will put an earnest effort toward and make a serious investment into the things that you know to be true from the Word of God. Everything you do must be done with an assurance of what God has promised and a conviction in your heart in a God that you have never seen. And that's kind of where we were last week, and we see that reflected by what Peter has said. Welcome to our assembly this morning. Thank you for being here. May God bless you for choosing to be among God's people and thinking with us. Thank you so much for thinking with us about the passages that we're talking about from the Word of God this morning. God will bless your life if you receive His Word. Let's think further about this faith that we kind of laid the groundwork by defining, and think about how that relates to other things so we can further grasp this idea. I want to mention to you that faith is something that's rational. It's based on reason. By faith, we understand certain things. We understand that the world didn't happen by accident, for example. The universe is not self-existent. By faith, we understand that there's a design behind that tree out there in the yard and the grass and the soil and the sky and the clouds and the rain and the thunder and the lightning. And everything about God's creation. Because in this great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, by faith we understand. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. We didn't see it happen, but we believe it to be true. We understand it so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. There's that There's that faith we were talking about again. The notion that one cannot be intelligent without being anti-biblical is really a myth that's propagated by people who actually hate God and don't have any faith at all. Faith is something that's rational. It's based upon reason. Faith depends upon revelation. We talked about a little bit last week. But in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, the Bible says, the Lord has spoken, you see, Hebrews 1 and verse 1. And in the final analysis, that revelation is embodied for us in the Bible, in the Holy Scriptures. Man does not intuitively know how to serve God. He's not born into this world and able to look at creation, and then when he looks at creation and he matures enough to where he can think about things like that, all of a sudden a light bulb clicks and he knows exactly what God's will is and how to serve him. It's not that way. God has in history indicated to us certain things. For example, with Abel, God testifying about his gifts in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Abel was righteous because of his faith. Enoch obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God in Hebrews 11 and verse 5. Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. And Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed in the very next verse, Hebrews 11 and verse 8. So these examples are given for us to help us understand. God communicated with these people. They accepted his communication and lived in a trustworthy manner about the things that God told them and God promised them about. But it depends, faith depends upon revelation from God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It also involves trusting our Maker, which we can see further in Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Noah had never seen a flood before, but years of preaching righteousness and working on the ark were not abandoned. Even in the face of ridicule from other wicked people of this world, he never gave up. Why did he not give up? What was it about him? Was he crazy? Is that why he did it? Would God depend upon a crazy man to build an ark, to save the animals of the world, to save he and his family, to start the whole world over afresh? No, God wouldn't depend on a crazy man to do that, but God would depend on a man who had faith to do that, wouldn't he? Absolutely. And that's exactly the case with Noah. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, going out to a place that he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Was Abraham crazy? No. He was a man who had faith. Clearly, trusting the unseen God is a vital component to what faith is really all about, isn't it? Faith is really an action word in the Scriptures, isn't it? If you think about it, many seem to entertain the notion that faith is just a mental activity, and that's all that it is. It's just a mental conviction. But this chapter, Hebrews 11, reveals that faith, in order to be valid, in order to have some substance to it, in order to be genuine and real, it has to act. It has to do something. By faith, Abel offered unto God a better sacrifice, verse 4. By faith, Noah, in reverence, prepared an ark, in verse 7. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, in verse 8. You see that action? Offering, preparing, obeying. They did those things in their faith. Faith divorced from obedience is dead. James 2 and verse 26, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith also without works is dead. And we see that very thing. If we didn't have James 2 and verse 26 to spell it out so plainly for us, we could still see it in Hebrews 11. By how these people who had faith acted. How did they act? What did they do? Jesus was teaching in the city of Capernaum, and the crowds pressed around him so greatly, seeking his presence, seeking to gain access to the Lord. But four enterprising men brought a lame friend to see Jesus, and they couldn't get through these crowds, so they climbed up on the roof. And they took the roof apart, and they lowered this man down through the roof so that he could be next to Jesus Christ, and Jesus could do something for the man to help him. The inspired writer comments, and I think significantly here in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, what did Christ see? Literally, he saw the action of these men lowering this man down so that he could be in the presence of Christ. But the action that he saw is called faith, because it sprang out of their belief that Jesus Christ could do something for this man, and they acted on that. They didn't sit at home and say, "The Lord can do something if He will, so if He will, let Him do it." They acted on that faith, you see. So it's very much an action word. Faith discriminates things and distinguishes between things. In Hebrews 11 and verse 26, we're told about the faith of Moses, and it says, "Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." In his faith, he considered something. He made an evaluation, and he considered, what is greater? What will bless me greater? The riches of Egypt or serving God? And fortunately, he made the right choice in serving God. So faith chooses the spiritual over the material, the eternal over the temporal, just as Moses chose heavenly riches over earthly riches. We see in the Bible that faith is very much purpose-driven. There's a purpose behind this. Faith has a logical and a practical objective toward which it moves us. Hebrews 11 and verse 2, "For by it," that is by faith, "men of old gained approval," you see. There's the purpose of our faith. Approval. Approval from who? Approval from God. Faith in God results in approval from God. The men of old gained it, the inspired writer says in verse 2. That's similar to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." You're walking an unseen path toward some other world, a purpose in the other world, a destination in the other world. But you are led by the Spirit of God, Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 14. Galatians 5 and verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill or carry out the desire of the flesh." Putting faith in God means entrusting your very soul to Him for salvation, just as Paul did. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things," Paul said, "but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to guard what I have entrusted unto Him until that day." There's Paul's confidence, the man, great man of faith. So these are some things to consider about faith as we're evaluating truly what faith is so that we can see it more so in our own lives. So express your faith. This enduring faith that the Hebrew writer was confident that the Hebrew believers had at the end of chapter 10, we can have that same confidence too, and we must have that same confidence, and we must express our enduring faith. Who really decides if I have faith or not, and what faith is? Who really makes that decision? In Romans 10 and verse 17, we are told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If we hear the word of Christ and it results in the proper result within us, who decides if that's genuine or not? God does, doesn't he? Jesus Christ knows if our lives are in harmony with his will. He is the one who determines the criteria, really, for human faith. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 shows us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of what? Of our faith, yes. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who really decides what true faith is, isn't he? Anyone can have a faith. Anyone can have a faith and believe something, but does just any old faith lead to salvation? It can't, can it? Romans 1 and verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed, that is, in the gospel, this powerful gospel, Romans 1:16, power to salvation. The next verse, verse 17, Romans 1 and verse 17, it, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. So if we want to know about the righteousness of God, we go to the gospel and we read it, don't we? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, you know, one thing that always hung me up about that passage is, maybe because people don't speak that way, but what does that mean? And I've had the greatest difficulty trying to figure out what this writer is telling me when he says from faith to faith. For some reason, with my frazzled mind, that just doesn't gel right with me. So I need a little extra help trying to figure out what he's saying. I know that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. But what does it do here when he says, from faith to faith, as is written, the just man shall live by faith? Well, I went to the Amplified Bible, and it says this, for in the gospel a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith, disclosed through the way of faith, that arouses to more faith. As it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live, and shall live by faith. That's helpful to me. And then when I look at the New Living Translation, here's what it says. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. Now that makes sense to me. I can grasp that. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. The Phillips translation says this, I see in it, that is in the gospel, God's plan for imparting righteousness to men, a process begun and continued by their faith. I can understand that. For as the scripture said, the just shall live by faith. Okay, now that helps me to understand what he's talking about from faith to faith a little bit better. I want to also express to you this idea that no Christian is allowed to customize his faith according to his own preferences. You know, we see this happen in our society, usually in the spring of the year, maybe sometime around Easter, where all of the people who customize their automobiles gather at the fairground, usually the weekend before Easter or something. I think they call it the Great Bunny Run. And you see these 1940 Ford coupes driving through town, but they don't look like they just came off the showroom floor in 1940. They don't look like they just came off the assembly line because they're different. They have some more chrome on them, and inside the interior is not original. It may have some rolled and pleated leather seat covers and a lot of shiny chrome on the inside and some modern gadgets, and maybe air conditioning has been put in it or power steering or something like that. So these vehicles have been changed from the original. They've been customized. Now, they work just fine. They drive up and down the highway. And in the summertime, they can turn the air conditioner on where they couldn't do that on the 1940 Ford Coupe that came off the original assembly line. They've been customized. Now, do we have the liberty to do that with our faith is the question. Men do it all the time. Do we have that liberty? Has God granted us the liberty to customize our own faith according to our own preferences? I want to suggest to you that He has not. If your faith looks different than God's criteria, I want to suggest to you that your faith might be unacceptable. Your faith is unacceptable to God if you try to customize so that it will be your own way. Just having faith is not sufficient by itself, is the point. You must have the faith that He requires. Because Hebrews 12 and verse 2, the first part of that verse says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know, that's the source of faith, isn't it? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He wrote the book on it. He made it perfect. Doesn't need to be changed. Doesn't need to be customized according to what we like or what we don't like. And remember that faith that's acceptable to God comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Not hearing by the word of Christ mixed with your personal preferences. That concept is not in the Scriptures, is it? So it's very important for us not to try to customize our own faith. Jesus, of course, is the object of our faith. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the first part of that verse, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Your faith may be encouraged and inspired by other people. That's one of the reasons we meet in an assembly like this. But your faith must never be dependent upon other people. Who should your faith depend on? Jesus Christ. If the faith of the apostles depended upon Judas, for example, where would they be? Now, Judas ended up betraying the Lord. And the other 11 could have said, well, if an apostle can act that way, I just think I'll act that way too. I'll just be like you. This faith is no good. My faith can be just like you. If all the others had done what Judas did, where would their faith be? Where would they be? If Timothy's faith depended on the faith of Hymenaeus and Alexander, who made shipwreck of their faith by blasphemy, as Paul tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where would Timothy be? If his faith depended on men, and those men ended up betraying the Lord, where would his faith be? It would be destroyed, wouldn't it? If the faith of Deputy Sergius Paulus at Paphos depended on Elymas the sorcerer, he would never have believed, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord in Acts 13, 6 through 12, when Paul and Barnabas were there in town preaching the gospel. If we let our faith be dependent upon other people and what they believe and what they do, we're setting ourselves up for a big fall, aren't we? You know, we sometimes become discouraged when we see other people not living up to the faith that they claim they have. And that's hard sometimes to see that. We need to make sure that our faith in God doesn't depend on men, because what will men do?
Amen.
They'll disappoint us, won't they?
Amen.
It happens every day. Our faith needs to be dependent upon Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Your faith cannot rest upon things only under your control, but must rest on the one who is rather in control of all things. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ, but it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." I live by faith, Paul said. And that's what we want for our lives, isn't it? As children of God, to live by that faith in Jesus Christ. Real faith is always growing and it's always active. It may start out small, and that's okay. That's perfectly fine for your faith to start small. We can read about people in the Bible where their faith started small. They weren't criticized. They were nurtured. They were commended. They were encouraged. They were built up. This little faith, though, is a temporary thing. It's not a permanent or defining characteristic about your entire walk with God. You can't stay small in faith throughout your life, throughout your career as a Christian. Your faith may be small to begin with, and when it's small, it can do great things. But it's not to remain small. It's to be alive and grow. And that living faith means that your faith must be alive and well and actively growing. No one can live by faith that is diseased, stagnant, ungrowing, or even fictitious. That faith must be alive and growing. And that's what Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. In the meat of that passage, look at it sometimes. For this very reason, supplying in your diligence, in your faith, supply these things. And he gives a list of things: moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And he says, when your faith has these characteristics and it supplies these things, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, he says in verse 8 of 2 Peter 1, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. He talks about the bad condition of those who don't have these things, but he exhorts those who do, and he says, if you have these things, you will never stumble. You'll never fall. You'll never be tripped up. You'll never lose your faith. You'll never lose your hope. You'll never lose your reward. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. What great confidence that gives for the believer. Isn't that wonderful? It is each Christian's responsibility to add to his own faith. Just like it's your own responsibility to eat the meals that keep you alive every day, it's your responsibility to add to your faith. It's not someone else's. It's not, your faith is not the responsibility of your family. Your faith is not the responsibility of your Bible class teachers. Your faith is not the responsibility of the preacher or the elders or anyone else. Your faith is your responsibility. And it's good for us, I think, to be reminded of that, about that from time to time. And something else about faith, The Bible encourages us to have a strong faith, doesn't it? And there's a reason for that. And one of the reasons is that that faith must be so strong that another person can't walk up to you and dissuade you from what you know to be true.
Amen.
From what you know God said. Because people are going to do that all the time.
Amen.
They're going to try to do that by their words. And they're going to try to do that by their action. They're going to try to convince you that what you believe is not really true because you can't see it. And they're going to try to dissuade you from what you believe is right and true that came from the mouth of God. And that's why we have admonitions like Revelation 2 and verse 10 that says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful unto death. Be faithful to God. Do not recant your faith. Be faithful to Him, even if it costs your very life. Do not renounce the faith. And if you are this way, God said, "I will give you the crown of life." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? Great things about faith, aren't they? Doesn't the Bible show us wonderful characteristics of faith that we can see in our own lives if we look, and we can see in the lives of other believers around us, and how encouraging and upbuilding and uplifting it really is to see that. We can see that even in our young people who learn things in our Bible classes, who learn when their parents teach them at home, and learn about the great faith of all these examples in the Old Testament. And once in a while, they'll come out with something that will really be impressive and will build you up, don't they? Like when a young man says, "I want to be a Daniel. I want to be courageous like Daniel. I want to be courageous like David." Isn't that wonderful to see faith grow in our young people like that? They know without faith it's impossible to please Him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So this faith that we're talking about really takes us somewhat beyond this world and into the world to come. But it's a great encouragement for us to see in the pages of the Bible where these men of old lived by faith, but they not only lived by faith, they died in faith, believing that what was promised to them was not something here on earth, but it was something that would come afterwards. Likewise, you must not only live by faith, but you must die in faith. That's your goal. Your goal. Jesus said in Revelation 14 and verse 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." They are the ones who have a right to the tree of life. The fulfillment of what you believe really lies outside of human grasp in the here and now, doesn't it? It's beyond this world. Men of old gained approval through their faith. We're told that twice in Hebrews 11. In verse 2 and in verse 39. We can gain the approval of God also in the very same way through our faith. And at the very end of our text for the lesson this morning, verse 9 of that passage, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That's what faith is all about. That's how faith rewards. And that's why we want to have a faith that pleases God. We want our souls to be saved, don't we? And if you're in our assembly today and we can help you with that, we'd be very much delighted to do that. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to act upon that belief and obey what He said for you to do in order that you might have the remission of your sins? To confess Him before men, to repent of sins, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, as the Bible teaches. And if we can help you with that today, we would certainly be delighted to do that very thing. If your life is not right with God, please don't leave this assembly in that condition. You pray to God now that He will forgive you that you will be restored to His fellowship. If your life is in a condition where you need to do that, if you've sinned publicly and it demands public correction, make that right. Let us pray with you and for you. Make that right today. Don't leave outside of God. Be one who has the faith that will bring the salvation of the soul. We plead with you this morning to think carefully about that if you're in that condition. And if we can help you, please come and let us while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 268.